Welcome to Karen Orr's official podcast. We're a Messianic synagogue in Savannah, Georgia. You can find us on the web at www.shalomsavannah.com. Everybody can hear me okay? Great. All right. Hallelujah. Well, I've got a cough drop and I've got water. I think we're good. Just need a few prayers, so keep the praying going. You know, it's amazing how the Lord, when you got something that you're doing for the Lord, how the enemy can try to disrupt it, but it doesn't work. So we're here today to worship the Lord. We're here to serve the Lord. We're here to learn about the Lord. And I'm excited to be talking to you today about what I have to talk about. Let's just open in prayer. I want to open in prayer right now. Father God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord, you're the creator of this world. You put the heavens in their places, Lord. You set the stars there too. There is nothing you can't do, Lord. And I ask, Lord, even in the midst of sickness going around, even in the midst of turmoil in our world, Lord, that our light, the light of Yeshua in us, would shine brighter than ever. That people will be touched. That people will be changed. We're going to pray for our area. We pray for the Savannah area, Lord God. We ask, Lord God, that you would bring people into your kingdom. Show people, show our Jewish people their true Messiah. Not the false messiahs that have been throughout the ages, but the true Messiah who fulfilled over 300 of the prophecies in the Old Testament. Yeshua, the one true Messiah. We thank you, Lord, for that revelation. And I pray, even though there's a lot going on, Lord God, I pray that you would shine brightly, Lord. And when we get into our Feast of Dedication season with Hanukkah in a couple of weeks, that we would dedicate ourselves to you, Lord God, and to that calling. We thank you, God. Give me strength today. Give us all strength in your name. And I pray that you prepare our hearts, Lord God. Prepare our hearts to hear your words. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay. Sometimes you need just an extra prayer to get going when there's stuff going on. You know, we've been talking through the book of James, book of Yaakov. We are almost done. I wanted to go through a book and just do it kind of verse by verse. I thought it was good. And this is a great book because, you know, a lot of the scriptures, especially the writings of Paul, are written to the non-Jewish people to teach them about this new faith, the faith in Yeshua, this Messianic Judaism, or the followers of the way, as it was called, the way. But this book was written to primarily Jewish believers to encourage them. And, you know, it said the Gospels, there's four Gospel accounts of Yeshua, and they're all a little bit different. And they're all kind of written, I think, to different groups of people for different reasons. And the book of Matthew is the Jewish type book. It's written more to Jewish people. So when Matthew writes things and he puts a phrase or a word in, Jewish people pick up on it and they can understand what he's talking about. And the book of Luke, in a similar way, was written to other types of people. But this book is a great book to do verse by verse for us in a Messianic synagogue because it gives us that flavor of Jewish life in Messiah. And as we're starting our congregation here, as we're building our congregation from the ground up, and we are, many of you have been here since day one, and we're toiling and we're going through things, and there's weeks that we don't have a lot of folks here or people are sick or whatever. We know as we dig through those trenches, things like this book encourages us. It's written to us today, just as it was written to those congregations throughout the world 2,000 years ago. And James or Yaakov, the younger brother of Yeshua, is teaching us. He's teaching us how to live our lives. He's teaching us to apply the scriptures to our lives. That's what it's all about. It's about taking God's word. What good is God's word unless you take it in, unless you apply it to you? Because God's word is powerful, and it can change you. It's not just a book that a scholar can just dust off the shelf or whatever, or do an exegesis until they're blue in the face. You know, it's a living book. The Torah is a living word, and it's supposed to get deep inside of us. So that's the most important thing I think I can get through to all of us, including myself, is as we read the scripture, don't just read it for the sake of good knowledge or to get, you know, even to get all this Jewish stuff in you. Use it to apply it to your life. Use it to grow as a believer. Use it to grow in your faith. Let's use it to grow as a messianic synagogue today. This book is written for us to do that. Today, we're going to talk about, let's go to James chapter 4. Just get your Bibles on James chapter 4 or your tablet or whatever. We're going to go there in a second. But I want to open up. You know, you've all heard, everybody's heard the old adage, life is short, right? Life is short. Everybody says it. Everybody's heard it. Way overused. The next thought that people have is, well, life is short. Make the most of it, right? Make the most of life because it's going to be here today and gone tomorrow. And some things you hear people say, seize every opportunity. Don't waste and squander your life. Make it count, right? You hear that. Life is short, so make it count. Life is short, so enjoy every moment. Life is short, so work harder. You know, you want to get ahead. Life is short, so get moving. We say all these things. And then in the body of Messiah, we kind of take it and we messianize it, don't we? Life is short, so let's go reach the world with the gospel. Or life is short, so we need to get out and get people saved or get people into the kingdom because time is short. Life is short. Many Christian songs sing about these types of things. I mean, you turn on the radio, the Christian station, and it's all about uplifting stuff about going out and seizing the day, and that's all good. But James spoke about life being short, and he didn't say, life is short, so go seize the opportunity. And he didn't say, life is short, so get going with that gospel, you know, preaching the gospel to the four corners of the world. He didn't say those things. Today, we're going to talk about what James said in response to that adage, life is short. He didn't say those things. Text is James 4, 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go out to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a while, for a little time, and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You know, there, you've heard people say also, besides life is short, you've heard people say, it's all about how you plan in life, you know? You could spend all of your life spinning your wheels, doing things, but if you're not organized, if you don't plan, you're really not going to accomplish much, right? And you've heard people say, well, you know, life is 90% planning and 10% execution and all that good stuff. And planning is very good. So the first thing James is talking about is this person, this whoever he's talking to about, saying, today or tomorrow, we're going to go out to such and such city and spend a year there. And they're planning, right? They're planning their life. And I'm a planner, too, by nature. I like to plan things to the nth degree. You know, I like to make sure everything is just right and I've got everything, all my steps in place so I can achieve that goal that I have, whatever that goal is. And we like to plan things in our lives. If you don't plan to go to the grocery store, you're not going to get food to eat, right? If you don't plan to save up your money, you're not going to have the down payment for that house. So planning is good. It's not a bad thing. In and of itself, it's okay. But what James is trying to say, and what we need to remember today, is planning is good, but God must be in the plans. God's got to be in those plans you're making. You can't leave the Lord out. Luke 12:16 through 21. This is Yeshua talking. He talked in parables, riddles, if you say that. But he talked in a way that people could just understand. He used stories and analogies. And this parable he talked about was this. And he told them, Yeshua told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get you what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. You see, you can plan all you want in your life. You can do all these wonderful things. You can go feed the poor. You can go share the gospel, you know. But if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, or if you're doing it for yourself, or you're making all these plans for yourself, and you don't have God in these plans, it's a waste, is what James is saying. This person here was storing up for themselves. They built these new things, these stores that could hold grain. It sounded like a good idea, right? It sounded like a good idea to store up so he could kind of take it easy. But he was doing it for a selfish reason. He was planning without God. He wasn't putting God in the plans. He was thinking, I'll just kick back, make my life easier. It was all about him. Okay? And, you know, I know that there's been decisions in my life that I've made and roads that I've gone down and time that I've spent where I've planned and it hasn't been with God. And what has happened to me, I can only speak for myself. Looking back, I would have saved myself a whole lot of time. I would have saved myself a whole lot of money if I had sought the Lord first and asked the Lord what to do. I still may have gone and done the exact same thing, but I needed to consult the Lord first. And sometimes I didn't do that. You ever heard when you go, you have, there's people say this, you know, in the believing community is, you're before the mountain, just like Moses and the children of Israel before the mountain, and you don't want to have to go around the mountain again. Meaning, you get to the foot of the mountain, you get afraid, like they did about God, and you go your own way. Well, you go around that mountain, then you come back basically the same point you left. And are you going to learn your lesson this time, or are you going to go around the mountain again? We tend to go around the mountain in our lives because we forget the Lord. Even if we got the Lord on our mind and we're praying every day, we're reading our Bible, we're going to synagogue, you can easily make decisions without the Lord. I catch myself all the time going down this rabbit trail and then, oh, wait a minute. Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to do that. I start planning things for the synagogue. And then I say, oh, wait a minute. Maybe God doesn't want that. I have to stop myself. So you see what I'm saying? Even with things that you think are good, oh, God must want me to do this. You need to go ask the Lord that if he wants you to do it, because it's you thinking you're supposed to do it, not the Lord telling you to do it. So we have to be very careful. Are we working for ourselves? Are we planning for ourselves or our glory? Or are we working for God and his glory? Are we toiling to build our own barns, our own kingdoms, our own whatever, treasures? Matthew 6:19-21. Great verses here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I remember years ago there was this bumper sticker. A lot of people had it. You could see it when you were driving. The bumper sticker said, this is not a joke for you young people that have never seen this bumper sticker. The bumper sticker said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Has anybody seen that bumper sticker before? He who dies with the most toys wins. That could not be farther from the truth. You know, we entered this world naked and penniless, basically. You entered this world as a little baby, and you had nothing. And you know what? One day, if the Lord tarries and you die, you're not going to be able to take anything with you where you're going. Hopefully, you're going to heaven to be with the Lord. You can't take those riches that you've accumulated, those barns that you've built, that kingdom that you've created here on earth, and you can't take it with you to heaven. Because it, as Matthew says here, on earth, if you build it up, moths and rust destroy. You know, you could build up everything. You could get this. You could work your whole life for this awesome Lamborghini. And one day, somebody could come in at the parking lot, because you're not going to be at Walmart if you have a Lamborghini. You're going to be at, like, I don't know where. You're going to be at the most expensive upscale store. But somebody's going to come with that key and key the car. And you're going to be like, ah, I worked all my life for that Lamborghini. And what's going to happen? Moths and rust are going to destroy it. People are going to key it. You got to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because they can't break into heaven and key your Lamborghini. They cannot. You can quote me on that. They cannot, and I'm talking spiritually, of course. They can't break into heaven and key your Lamborghini. They cannot do it because they can't touch those things. Don't lay up yourselves treasures on earth. If you die with a lot of toys, they're going to probably go to your kids, or your kids are going to fight about who gets the toys or whatever. And I'm not saying toys are bad and things are not bad. What I'm saying is where your treasure is, your heart is. Are you working for the Lord? Are you working for his kingdom? Or are you working for your own? In ancient times, kings and pharaohs would be buried with riches. You know, you ever seen the shows on ancient Egypt where Tutankhamun or all those pharaohs are buried and they've got all the stuff around them because they think and they believe in Egyptian whatever they had, those religions. They had like a million religions in Egypt at that time. They believed that when they died, they could take it with them to the next life. It's not going to happen. Did not happen. You can bury yourself around, you can die with all the stuff around you that you've accumulated, and then it's gone in an instant because you're away from this world. The rich man in Luke chapter 12 that we read had a rude awakening because that night God required his life of him, meaning he died. And all the toil that he did was basically for nothing. It just goes to show how short life is. Let's look at Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Be very careful not to boast about tomorrow, because you know what? And I hate to say this, but any of us could die today. We could go out and get hit by a car or something. God forbid, but it could happen. So we have to live for God today. We can, of course, plan for tomorrow. That's without planning, I mean, it's chaos. Like I said, you got to plan to go and do things in your life. But put God in the middle of those plans. That's what we need to do. We forget that our lives are not our own, especially as believers. If we're believers, we are the Lord's. Yeshua is inside of us. We are a new creation, and we are his. We're not ours. We're his. God is in control. And you know what? There's people that resist the Lord. There's people that speak out against God. They think they're in control. They are not in control. If we think that we're in control of our lives and we can control our own destiny, we're seriously wrong. That man did that was trying to build those barns. I'm sure he wasn't thinking, oh, I'm going to die tomorrow, so let me go build this barn. He wasn't thinking that. But he was not in control. God was in control. I am thankful that I serve a good God who knows every hair on my head, as it says in the scripture. And we have a promise that God will take care of us. He's in control. We're not. That shouldn't make us freak out and be upset or be fearful. But know that the one who is in control is thinking of us. And I wanted to put the scripture in because it's one of my favorite scriptures. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, 28. This is the promise of the person who's in control of our lives. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The one who's in control of our lives is a good God. He's not going to be manipulative. He's not going to say, ha, 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 now you've planned out your life. You're out of here. No, he's a good God that loves us, that wants to give us good things. And we need to remember that. But he is in control. Well, we have to remember that we have to consult him. There is an old Yiddish proverb that says, man plans and God laughs. Man plans, amen. Man plans and God laughs. I mean, almost every time I plan to do something and then I get with God later on, it's like, shouldn't have done that. Because God can see it. God can see ahead of us, around the corner, that, you know, when you were a kid and you saw the cartoons and the piano drops down. God can see the piano dropping down as we're walking down the city block, around the corner, down the street. He can see the piano drop. And that's why he'll hold us over here so we don't go down and have the piano drop on us. God can see around. God can see five steps in front of us. We can't. So to think that we can plan, God's like, ha ha ha, you can't plan. Man plans and God laughs. So to finish up with our friend in Luke chapter 12 before we continue on, business decisions, any decision, should be based on God's will and not our will. And this person in James 4 that we were reading from, who wants to go into this new city for a year and do this, planning and investing are not inherently wrong, but arrogance and boasting in those plans and trying to control those plans are. God has to be in charge. He's got to be in control. James 4:14. Let's go there. James 4:14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The description that James is giving here is very interesting. He's calling it a vapor. You know, a vapor is just such a, it's like in the wind. It's like here today and then just here this second and then just gone. It's so temporary. We're a vapor. That's how he's describing our lives, that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Talk about not having control of things. We all wish we could know the future, right? We all wish that we could know, oh, is it going to be my night that God's going to require it of me, like the man who built the barns? You know, when you're young, you may wonder, you may think to yourself, man, if I could only know who I'm going to marry, or if I could only know where I'm going to go to college, or what I'm going to do with my life. I want God to tell me that. If we knew our future, we would feel so much better, we always think. And if you're older, you may wonder, you know, if I only knew that I would have enough money to retire, if I only knew what was going to happen, so I shouldn't move there, or shouldn't do this or that. We think it would be great to know the future, but only, of course, God knows the future, and we can't know the future. And you know what? It is in our best interest to not know the future. Because I probably couldn't handle it if I knew the future, whether good or bad. The bigger the issue is, the bigger issue is that whether we have one more day or several years left in our life, we're still a vapor. Even if you're young and you're going to live until you're like 100, let's say, your life is still a vapor in the scheme of eternity. When you compare that 100 years to eternity, it's just a vapor. It's just like a faint breath. It's a millisecond. A drop in the overall bucket when you compare it to eternity. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is a sobering thought. In light of that, in light of the fact that we're a vapor and we're here today, gone tomorrow. The grass withers, the flower fades, we die, but the word of our God lasts forever. That's pretty amazing. Again, that's a comforting statement for me. That's a comforting statement, should be a comforting statement for all of us. But in light of that, with the fact that our life is but a vapor, with the fact that our life is here today and possibly gone tomorrow, we don't know, how should we be living? How should we be directing our lives and planning our lives if life is just but a mist and life is short? You know, you could go the other way with it. You could say, life is a vapor, so I'm not going to study for that test. I'm not going to study for that term paper because it's not going to matter anyway. That job where you've been, you know, working, I'm not going to work so hard because, you know what, I'll be here today, gone tomorrow anyway. Well, if you lose your job, you don't have enough money to live, you're going to be gone a lot sooner than you think. You know, when we work for ourselves, it's bad. But when we also say, you know what, God, I'm just going to have you work for me. I'm just going to kick back like the man did. I'm going to build all the stuff up and kick back. Or when you say, God, you got it all under control, so I'm just going to kick back. That's equally as wrong, too. We have to remember that we're not supposed to be either extreme. We want to be right in the middle with the Lord. Right in the middle with the Lord. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8. This is what the preacher, who is really Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, this whole book is all about life. About how life is. And what does he say? Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Life is nothing but vanity. Now, Solomon, who is the writer of that, had more wisdom than anybody else. He was the wisest man who ever lived. He had more victories than anybody else in battle. Do you know that the borders of Israel increased to their largest size under Solomon's rule? You know, King David, his father, won many battles. And the land of Israel, it's incredibly small today compared to what it was. If you look, you know, open up to the maps in the back of your Bible, and you can see throughout time. But, you know, Solomon expanded the kingdom even more. He had many victories. He had many riches. He had more wisdom than anybody, and he had more ups and downs. He experienced more of life than we're probably ever going to experience in one lifetime. And he said, all is vanity. Let's read a little bit more. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, this is his conclusion. This is the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So at the end of the day, he was a pretty smart guy. He lived a full life. And the conclusion he came to, after experiencing all that life had, and he experienced good and bad, was fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. It all goes back to God and for God to be the center of our lives. Fear God. Live for God. Let your boasting and toiling and your working be for the one who lives eternally, for the one who isn't a vapor, for the one who's in control of your life, who gives life, and he gives eternal life to us. Hallelujah. So, and as I said, the other extreme is where you can kick back and say, you know what? I'm not going to work hard. But we know scripturally that we are supposed to work hard. We know God is in control, but yet we have a part to play as well. And Genesis 2:2, let's turn to Genesis 2:2. It says, this is a little peer in about God. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done and rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. God is our example in everything in life. When he does something in the Bible, when he puts something in the Bible, it's deliberate. He means to put every single thing in the Bible. There's no mistakes in the Bible. He didn't just say, oh, you know, that kind of slipped out, didn't mean to say that. Or he didn't omit anything in the Bible. Everything is written for a specific purpose or multiple purposes. And he's saying here, we have to catch what he's saying here. This is, of course, the account of creation, explaining all the days of creation. But he's saying on the seventh day, he rested from his work. Same way, we have 7 days of the week. 6 days to work and 1 day to rest. That's today, the Shabbat, the Sabbath. God is our example, and he's showing us he worked. We should work too. And there's nothing wrong with hard work. But it's got to be the right kind of work, and you got to put God first. Have you ever been in a job where you're not putting God first, and it's like, oh, you're toiling, and it's terrible work? But then there's been jobs or situations, I know in my life, where I'm putting God in the center of it all, and I'm saying, you know what, God, I want to glorify you through this job. I want to do the best I can for you. You know, you're not living for the money. You're not living for the paycheck. You're living to glorify the Lord in your job, and it is the best job. It's, you know, there still may be troubles with that job, but you're fulfilled. You're at peace because you know you're doing it for the right reasons. You're working for the Lord. Now let's turn back to James chapter 4. We're going to go to verse 15 now. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, that's the key there. When we exercise our own will, we are doing things our way. When we exercise and yield, when we yield to God's will, we are doing it his way. You may have convinced yourself that you need to do something. I am convinced that I need to move to Nebraska. Okay, I'm convinced. God, I'm supposed to move to Nebraska because you know what? Nebraska has such and such thing, and I'm an engineer, let's say, and Nebraska isn't the best engineering place, but let's just say it was. There's a lot of grass in Nebraska and a lot of animals, but let's just say it was the World Technical Center everywhere comes to Nebraska from all around. And you wanted to go to Nebraska because it made total sense, because you wanted to be that engineer. You wanted to be at the cutting edge of technology, so you go to the technology mecca, Nebraska, and you're there, and you're fulfilling what you feel like is the right thing. But if God's not in it, it's not the right thing. You know, I never thought that I would live and be in Savannah, Georgia. It was, and there's nothing wrong with Savannah, but I never thought, when I thought of all the places on the map I could live, that I would be in Savannah, Georgia. God knew I was to be in Savannah, Georgia, but it wasn't on my radar. And, you know, throughout my life, I've said, well, let's go move here, move there. We've moved a couple of times in life. Maybe there was a good job here, or there was a good thing to do there, or we were closer to family or whatever. It made sense to me. But you know what? If I wouldn't have listened to God, I would never be in Savannah, Georgia. And God wanted me here, but I would have never picked it for myself. We have to say, God, what's your will, not my will? And you know what he'll also do? When you're going to Savannah or wherever God's calling you or whatever he's calling you to do, you're going to get joy in it. Maybe you're like, ooh, Savannah. You know, I live in Canada. It's too hot in Savannah. Whatever you may say. God is going to give you that desire if it's his will for your life. Even if you're completely opposed to it, never would have thought about it, God will put that in your heart if it's his desire for you. If God wills, we will live and do this or that. You see how God is coming first. It's got to be God's will and not ours. You know, it always is amazing to me how people, huge, bright, intelligent scholars who have graduate degrees, upon graduate degrees from the prestigious universities of the world, how they can say there is no God, how they can totally dismiss God as something stupid or something that doesn't exist. It's amazing to me, because logically, in their smart mind, in their intellectual mind, God cannot exist. They are so wise that they don't believe an eternal, omnipresent being, omnipotent being who created us. Because in their mind, you've heard this before, well, religion is just a crutch for the weak, right? That's what they say. You know, I've got too many things to think about. That religion is just for the masses and for the weak. I remember when I was a freshman in college, I was at the university and I was living in the dormitories. And I remember feeling a bit lonely because I was, first of all, the only believer in the dormitory that I was in. And, you know, I was 18, 19 years old. All the guys around me were not only not believers, but the kicker was we all took the same class together the first semester as biology. And, of course, what do they teach you in biology? They teach you all about evolution. They teach you all about the things that are logical and make sense. And here I was talking to all of them about creation and how God created Adam and Eve. And we didn't descend from sludge. We descended from people called Adam and Eve. And there was no, you know, you've heard all the things about evolution. That, you know, we came from this cosmic ooze, and then, you know, we came from monkeys and all this good stuff. It was really not good stuff. So I was the lone person. And man, they berated me. They were like, oh, you're so stupid. You know, how can you believe that? You're so, you know, how can you have faith in that? You've got to look at science. You've got to look at, you know, what's provable. You've got to be wise like us. You know, and you've seen scholars. You've heard scholars. Stephen Hawking came out recently and said, there is no God. You know? Let me tell you what the scripture says. You've read it before, 1 Corinthians 3:19, about this. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. You know, as smart as all these people were around me, and they were some smart guys in college, they were fools. And they cannot outsmart the Lord. They could not outsmart God. They're not, you know, people always think that they're going to be smarter to not believe in this God, that they're too smart for it, that they're too wise for it, and it's just silly and stupid. But God says, scripturally, I'm going to frustrate it, and the wise are the foolish ones. If you're wise in the ways of this world, you're really foolish. And it's us foolish ones that are wise, because we know that there is a God in heaven. We know that there is a creator that is in control. That's the smart part. We're the smart ones. Part of the Lord's Prayer that we memorize, you know, many of you have memorized as kids. You could probably recite it right now. Part of the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy will be done." And what that means is basically, it means a lot. It means, "Thy will, God," means you're acknowledging there is a God. We didn't descend from sludge. There is a God who created us, and we want His will to be done. We're not going to figure it out ourselves. So we should say, like James says in the passage, if the Lord wills it, we'll go here. If the Lord wills it, we'll go there. It's all about if the Lord wills it. Yeshua, the Messiah, our ultimate example. He is our Messiah and Rabbi. And you know what Rabbi means? Rabbi means teacher. It means one who teaches. Yeshua was a rabbi to his students, to his Talmidim. Talmidim is Hebrew for students. And we, today, are Yeshua's Talmidim. We're his students, too. Just as he was a rabbi with his disciples, very Jewish concept, especially back then. There was many, many rabbis that would go around, and to be a student that would go around with a rabbi was a great honor, you know. If you were picked, they'd come, you know. I imagine it's kind of like what we have in this country with college football. You know, when Nick Saban or somebody comes to your house, you're like, oh man, I'm going to go to University of Alabama and sub. And you're so proud of your kid who got, you know, Nick Saban came to my house because he's going to be on the football team. You know, that's like how cool it was to be a student for a rabbi. You get to be on the rabbi's team or whatever. Well, that's what they had throughout the Jewish world at that time. You had all these rabbis, and these students would come, and the parents would just send them away to study with the rabbi. It was so important. Well, Yeshua was a rabbi with his 12 disciples, his Talmidim. Just like today, we are his students. He is our ultimate rabbi. And we can learn from the words that our rabbi spoke and how he conducted his life. Just like we can learn from God the Father about how he created the world and he stopped his work and he rested, and we're to rest on the Shabbat. When Yeshua was in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is before he was arrested, right? Before he was crucified. He withdrew to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he was in great distress and agony. And I want you to listen to the words that he said, because we can learn from our great rabbi in this. We can be his students and learn from this. Luke 22, 41 through 42. This is what he said. And as he withdrew, Yeshua, from them, about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, you got to remember the context here. Yeshua knew that he was ready to be offered up as a sacrifice for our sins. He knew it was to come. He knew he wasn't to be the conquering king Messiah, wipe out the Romans at that time. He knew his role in the matter was to die for our sins. He knew it was coming. And you know, he was all God, but he was also all man. And he's saying in here, if it's your will, take this cup from me. So he wasn't like looking forward to being killed. You know, who looks forward to being killed? He was like, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, so if I have to go through it, not my will, but yours be done. When you're going through problems in your life, when it's not working out like you planned, when life isn't working out, when it hurts, when there's things that you're going through, when you're sick, whatever, even then, in that pain, you can say, God, please take this pain away from me. But not my will, but yours be done. Maybe there's a reason you're going through something. Not my will, but yours be done. What we need to say in our life when life is short is to say, you know what? Not my will. If it was my will, I'd go out and I'd be this missionary, whatever. Not my will, but yours be done. You know, and people think that doesn't make sense, because we should take this short life that we have and we should make every minute of it count, expanding God's kingdom. How could God be when I get saved, how could God be having me sitting on my hands? Doesn't make any sense, God. I want to go out and I want to share the gospel with the world. I want to go expand your kingdom. It's a good cause, Lord. But no, I want you to sit and I want you to be still. Has God ever said that to you? Sit and be still. Doesn't make sense. But you know what? Nevertheless, not my will, God, but yours be done. Because God has a purpose. Remember, he can see around the corner. Maybe that piano was going to drop on you if you went out there like a bull in a china shop and started to do things your own way. We need to be like our rabbi. We need to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. So when people tell you life is short and you need to get going, or you need to go seize the day, you know, or you need to go realize your dreams or whatever it might be, you can say, yes, life is short. But because life is short, I need to get with God. I need to put God at the center of my life. I need to humble myself and wait on the Lord, because my life is his. My life is not mine. And I desire to live each moment with him and for him, saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that your will, Lord, we can trust in your will. We know, Lord, that you're not going to lead us down a path to have a piano drop on us or whatever, Lord. We know you're going to lead us on our path. Romans 8:28, you have good in store for us, not evil, Lord. You're not a manipulative puppeteer. You're a loving God. And when we yield control to you, we can rest assured and not fear that you're going to take care of us. So God, it's a fearful thing sometimes to give up control. It's a fearful thing to let you into our plans. It's a fearful thing to give up all that we've ever wanted and follow you. But Lord, I pray that you would guide us through that. I pray that you would allow us to walk after you, Lord God, to be your disciple, to be your Talmidim, and lead us, Lord, to things we could never even imagine, but that will glorify you. And we know, Lord God, you're going to give us joy. You're going to give us peace. You're not going to let us go by the wayside, Lord. You have a plan and a purpose for us. So, Lord, life is short, but help us make the most of every day living for you, letting your will be done. I pray, Lord, that you would just touch us with that message. Touch me with that message, not only now, Lord, but on Tuesday afternoon when I'm not feeling very good about how things are going. Or on, you know, Thursday morning when my boss just drops a bunch of stuff on my desk at work. Lord, help me in those moments to say, not my will, but yours be done, Lord God. And there's a reason for everything. And I just thank you, Lord God. Be with us today. I pray for healing for all those people that are sick, Lord God, that they would get better soon and that you would provide your healing touch. Lord, we just thank you for your will today. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.